Why do Christians, disciples of Jesus or followers of Jesus, get baptized? It's a very strange thing. At the end of the day, there's a sense in which we don't know. We're going to talk today about how to do it, which we do know, about who to do it to, which we do know, what it means, pictures. But why this specific thing at the moment of belief or coming after belief is the idea, soon after. Why this? And I have to say, to some degree, it's a mystery. And it remains a mystery on some level, and it remains weird and gets us a little off balance, I think, to on a very normal December day, which is warmer than normal but still cold, why we would dress in warm, dry clothing and come here and then have some of us get into summer clothing and get into a big tub, which Brian spent 2 days filling and warming up. And then we dunk them and we say some things, and it's a very strange thing that we do. And I think to some degree it's meant to be that way. It's meant to seem strange. It's not meant to really remind us of almost anything else besides one thing. And that's part of the specialness of it, I think. So what I want to do this morning is to explain from the Bible why we do this thing called baptism, why we call it believer's baptism, what it means, what it pictures. And I will not be able to, there's just not time to answer all of your questions. So again, I invite you, if you have questions that go unanswered today, I'm thinking particularly in view of infant baptism and things of that nature, you'll need to come to me. I invite you to come to me, and I'd be glad to talk with you more. So the first thing I want to say is really the primary reason why all believers should want to be baptized, why all believers should want to be baptized, that is, after having believed. The primary reason, really the only motivation the Bible says the Christian ought to have in getting baptized, is this: because Jesus commanded us to be baptized. He commanded us to be baptized. If someone were to ask, why do Christians get baptized? Or if you are a Christian, if you are a person with saving faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, treasure of your life, but you have yet to be baptized, and you were to ask me, why should I get baptized? The bottom line biblical answer I'd give you is that Jesus commanded you to be baptized. Here is the clearest, most direct version of the biblical command, straight from the lips of Jesus, though Paul commands it as well in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, Peter preached in Acts. But this is the clearest, most direct command from the lips of Jesus. That's the Great Commission again. We read it earlier. And it goes like this again. Then Jesus came to them, that is, the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, baptizing them. Go make disciples, baptizing them. We'll grab this later again to look at the order there. But the point here is just that that's a command. This is an order. These are marching orders. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, and on it goes. So Jesus commanded that believers be baptized, and Christians, those in Christ by, through faith, should desire to do all that Jesus commanded. For in that, the Bible tells us, we express and prove and exhibit our love for Him when we do what He said to do. And one of the ways he said that in John 14, 15 is this. He said, if you love me, he's talking to his disciples, then keep my commandments, the things I said to do. So that's the bottom line reason why Christians get baptized, because Jesus said so. He's not an arbitrary king who just says silly things for us to do and then says, because I said so. He tells us a lot more than that, but at the rock bottom of motivation as to why a Christian ought to get baptized, that's it. Because we trust him, we trust that what he commands us to do is best for us, we trust his plan, and we love him, and we want to do what he says. And Jesus says that when we do what he says, we prove that we love him. But we need to say more about baptism than just that. We are given instructions. The first instruction is we're told how to do it. Now, these sorts of things, you know, there isn't a place in Acts that says, here is the, you know, pattern for baptism. Here are the rules. We don't get that. So we have to draw it out, but we do see how to do it. And that's by watching the church, the early church in Acts, do it. From the get-go, the church baptized by immersion. Immersion, that's a big word, but it just means that they put the new believer all the way under the water. Water deep enough to do that in. That's all it means. Immersion. To immerse the person totally underneath the surface of the water. And then, thankfully, bringing them up out of the water. Baptisms today, not funerals. It is significant that in the act of literally going under the water, being totally immersed and put totally under the water, overwhelmed by the water, and being raised up again, we are in fact doing or acting out what the word actually means. You know, baptism is not an English word. Well, it's an English word that's built on a what's another? I should have thought of this, but is there another example of a word like this, maybe from Spanish or something, that's transliterated instead of translated? Someone got one? Baptizo is the Greek word. They didn't translate it. They just did, what's the B sound in English? And then they call it baptism. Is there an example of that in Spanish or French? Someone help me.
Yeah, gargle.
There you go. So we do that all the time. English translators or people who created English or whatever, they just sort of threw their hands up all the time, and they just turned a foreign word into a... They didn't even translate it at all. Well, baptism is one of those, and it literally means to dip under the water. It literally means to immerse someone. So baptize them. That's what it means. That's what the word means. The whole body completely submerged. In fact, not one of the New Testament occurrences of baptism describes anything but immersion. And in fact, the instances of baptisms that include a description of how they did it only make sense if we understand baptism as immersion. For example, two examples. In John 3:23, here we need to know that Christian baptism is modeled directly on John's baptism of repentance, which is what's going on here. In John 3:23, we read this. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Means nothing to us, except that the reason he was doing baptisms there was, quote, because there was much water there. And Acts 8:38 is clear. An Ethiopian eunuch comes to believe in Christ under the guidance of Philip. Philip's taking him, I think, through the book of Isaiah. And the eunuch meets Christ. That's really interesting. And almost immediately, the eunuch asks if he can be baptized. Philip agrees, quote, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water." That only makes sense if we're talking about going down into deep water to immerse them, which is what the word means. And it says he baptized, Philip baptized the eunuch there. That's enough on that. We're told how to do it, that is immersion. We're also told who it's for. A little more controversial here, but you test it and see. I'm aware, and I tell people this all the time, I'm aware that, it says First Baptist Church out there on the door. So I'm Baptistic. I'm a believer's baptism guy. We're a believer's baptism church. But I am aware that most Christians in all times and in all places in most parts of the world, even today, are only baptized, that is, sprinkled as infants, and only that. They never do what I'm saying all Christians ought to do. I'm aware of that. I'm aware that we are in the distinct minority here. But you see, you check these texts now, and you see if you can find a case, or if you find it elsewhere in the scriptures, you come and tell me and see if you can change my mind. I'm open to the possibility of having my mind changed. Although you won't be the first one who tried on this issue. So who is it for, baptism? The New Testament experience of baptism works like this. This is how it works in Acts now. A person is born again, regenerated. That's the big, theological word. They're born again after having heard the gospel preached or taught or spoken. The person then repents because they've been called to, and they believe by God's grace. They confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, and then they are baptized. That's the order that we see over and over again in Acts. And we look again, though, just very simply to the Great Commission, this time to the order of things there. And I just want to point that out to you, Matthew 28:19. This may not be something you've noticed before. It may not even be all that apparent, but it's obvious to me. And I think important. Matthew 28:19, Jesus is saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Who's the them? The them refers back to the word disciples. What are disciples? They are followers of Jesus, people who have confessed with their mouth, believe in their heart, and consciously follow Jesus. Baptize those people after they become those people. Baptism doesn't make you a disciple. It doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a believer. It doesn't even save you. Rather, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus do. It's something that believers do. It's something that Christians do, and no one else. Such that I would go so far as to say that anyone who is not a believer who receives baptism has not been baptized, even though the people doing it to them say that that's what they're doing. So please note this. Every baptism recorded in the New Testament is received by those who are responding to the good news proclaimed, who are responding to what God had already done to and for them in Christ. And then someone says, "Be baptized," or someone says, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" These are people who have made a conscious decision, who can speak intelligently to other, you know, non-infants. I'll just be explicit about it. I've never had a conversation like that with an infant, or any conversation at all. The episode with Philip and the eunuch is again helpful here. When the eunuch said to Philip in Acts 8:36, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip answered him, and here is the key in Philip's response. He says, quote, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." What has to come first there in Philip's teaching the eunuch about what must come before baptism? If you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized. Believe what? Well, the eunuch responds. He says, quote, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He has responded to the gospel, embraced Christ, repented of his sins, commits to following Christ, and then he is baptized. So the experience, the pattern of baptism in the New Testament is that of a new believer receiving baptism after professing faith. Baptism then is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized. It's not the expression of anyone else. You cannot express your faith as someone else is getting baptized and it be for them. It must be an expression of the person who is being baptized. It must be an expression of their faith. It is therefore not something that an unbeliever can do. It is therefore not something that an infant can do. And that's right at the heart of why we don't baptize infants. As much as we love them, we just don't think that this is for them. It might be someday if they come to know Jesus and embrace Christ and confess. Then it's time. And also because there are simply no examples of infant baptism in the New Testament, there are no instructions given to do it. So that's enough on that issue. So we're given instructions on how to do it, we're taught who it's for, and also we're given the meaning. I want to say three things there. In other sermons on baptism, I've listed something like five or six different strains or streams of meaning. I'll just say three today. These three that the New Testament teaches us that baptism means. So these three things, I'll list them and then we'll just say something fairly brief about each. Baptism is, one, an identification with Christ. It is, second, a proclamation itself of the gospel. And it is, third, a celebration. So those three things and a word about each now. Number one, baptism is an identification with Christ. In the New Testament, believers receive baptism to signify their burial and resurrection with Jesus. In other words, baptism expresses union or unitedness with Christ in his death and resurrection. And it signifies, symbolizes, points to our death with Christ that was accomplished at Calvary and first experienced by us when we were united to Christ by faith. Therefore, we die to sin and we die to self. In other words, baptism is symbolic of what has already taken place in the heart of the believer. But it's also the heart's further call to God and commitment. We say to God in our baptism, in a sense without words, something like, "By your grace, I trust in you alone. I thank you for what you have done for me, Father, in Christ. You have saved me. I joyfully accept it and commit to it with my whole body overwhelmed by water. I think that's some of the mystery, the whole body activity. Commit to it with my whole body, with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I have died to myself. I have died to sin. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's Galatians 2:20, Paul's words. And I confess my faith in you again, and I throw myself at your mercy and grace in all joy and gladness. That's that kind of exchange and conversation that happens between the believer and God, in a sense, without words in baptism. Or at least something like that ought to be happening. Here is the point. Here. If you understand what baptism signifies, pictures, symbolizes, points to, you as a Christian understand what really happened to you when you became a Christian. When God rescued you because of his great mercy. The place where the picture is most clearly described is Paul in Romans 6, 3 through 7. And I'll just read that, and I may not be able to just even help doing the motions as I read through these verses. But Romans 6, 3 through 7, here's the picture now that Paul himself has in mind as he's reminding believers about their baptism and what it signified, and signifies. All right, Romans 6, 3, quote, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore," now picture baptism in your mind now, "we were buried with him," what's that? "Buried with him through baptism and into death," what's that? What's happening there? Under the water, overwhelmed, earth, death, buried. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, as we are raised, also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin or of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now that's what baptism pictures. As a past reality, as something that's been accomplished in the past. It's a picture of that. And this is the gospel. This is the good news concerning Jesus, that by God's grace, by his power, at his initiation, you know, baptism is something done to you. You don't baptize yourself. It's something done to you. It's a picture of God saving you. By God's grace, by his power at his initiation, and for his good pleasure and to his glory. It is the transition of a lost sinner from death to life. This is salvation. From darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopefulness. This is what he does in the gospel when he saves sinners. And he brings them from slavery to sin to the family of God. And baptism is the symbolic picture of this already present reality in the life of the believer. So when we lower a person into the water, we remember and celebrate the death and burial of Jesus Christ for our sins. In Christ, we are not the same people we once were. It pictures what is to be our death to self and death to sin. Our old self died with Christ. At least that's what's supposed to happen. Baptism pictures this. And then when we raise that person up out of the water, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the person's participation in it as a new creation in Christ. And we go forward from the water, celebrating the newness of life, which is found only in Christ. So baptism pictures this, united with Christ in death, united with Christ in life, united with Christ forever. Number two there, it also means or is a proclamation itself, a forthtelling, an announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the transaction, His death for our death, His life for our life, His perfect righteousness for our useless attempts at righteousness, His payment for what we could not pay for. It proclaims that He saves us by His work. No one baptizes themselves. You receive it. And so it's a picture of receiving Christ and all that He is for us. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Then we must know as Christians that a baptism is worth 10,000 words, maybe 1,000,000 words, maybe 1,000,000,000 words. Who could count the words that this picture tells? So when you see each of these persons baptized this morning, you have the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, that he died for sinners and that He was raised to newness of life and that He's still doing this. He came to do this. They called Him Jesus, said the angel. Call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And He's still doing that. And baptism is a picture that He's still doing that in these four today. So remember your baptism too. If you've professed faith, abiding in Him, have been baptized, remember your baptism today as you watch these receive it as well. The third thing, quickly, again, identification with Christ was first. A proclamation of the gospel was second. And now baptism is also a celebration. As serious as it is, and weighty of a thing, as you think about what it points to, these are not fluffy things. The death of the Son of God, the resurrection from the dead. And yet, the fact that it's weighty and serious, there's no sadness in it, though, either. It's not sullen. We don't come to the waters feeling bad about anything. We come rejoicing and we come out. No one comes out of the water, and maybe it'll happen. No one ever plans. Sometimes it spontaneously happens. Someone raises their arms or gives me a big hug or whatever and smiles. No one comes up except that way from the baptismal waters. There's no sadness in baptism. There's no despair. Joy and happiness and gladness for having been captivated by Christ and saved by Him. The Christian knows in glimpses through brokenness and remaining sin for sure. The Christian knows, though, that there is no greater joy than to be in Christ. To be known by Him and to know Him. David wrote in Psalm 16, praying to God, he wrote, "You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The Christian knows how God made good on these promises that David foresaw, that David knew. The Christian knows how God made good on these promises, how He made good on them in and through Christ. The Christian knows that the path of life is Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the gate. And so they called their Christianity the way at first. So we know the path of life, and it's Christ. The Christian knows that Jesus is life. The Christian also knows that the greatest joy in the universe is God's joy, and that Christ gives this joy to his own, and that it's indestructible. And the Christian knows that with God in Christ are pleasures forevermore. And so we have the picture of the eunuch again, who after he, in Acts 8, received baptism on the side of the road and water deep enough to go down into, he, quote, went on his way rejoicing. Of course he did. He now knew and knows Jesus. And the sort of sentiment is expressed over and over in the Old Testament and in the New, places like Psalm 35, my soul will be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And on, all over the Bible. So what we are celebrating today is the mighty work of God in the hearts of people, saving sinners from hell, specifically his saving work in the lives of Danny and Emily and Josh and Dan, and in the hearts of all who today profess Christ, who continue to profess faith in Christ and abide in him. So watch and listen and see if you can see what is, who is being identified with, what is being proclaimed, and what is celebrated. And if you have been baptized, and if you are a Christian, this is a celebration for you too. It's a family celebration. A word about logistics quickly. I'm not wearing this and there. So you're going to sing three and a half songs. And those of us who are going to go in the water are going to go prepare to do that. And then it'll be one at a time. Nick is going to help baptize his wife today, Emily, so that'll be neat. And what they'll be saying in there are positive responses to age-old baptismal covenant or affirmation of faith. So that's what they'll be asked to respond to, and I'll invite you to respond with them at some point. And then you'll recognize the rest after a bit. So that's the logistical note. So remember your baptism and rejoice at the salvation of the Lord, or come to faith in Jesus today for the first time, and then you too are on a path to the baptismal waters and eternal life beyond it. Let's pray.